With me to Romans chapter 12 as we continue our study through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. And once you get there, you can take your bulletin and also read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. We're going to be talking about spiritual gifts for the next few weeks as we go through this passage. We call them the gifts of grace. It comes directly from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Father, I come to you today again just asking that you'll just bring your word to life in our own lives, Lord, so that we can serve you as you deserve to be served. Father, I thank you so much that you've given of your Spirit to us so that, Lord, we can begin to share your Spirit, your love, your hope, your peace, your salvation with people around us. Lord, as the body of Christ, the church, Lord, we are to be helpers to each other, each one a part of the whole body, with you being the head. Father, I pray that we'll do what you've called us to do, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your outline there in front of you, let me just give you kind of a preview of what's going to be happening over the next couple of weeks. Today we're going to be looking specifically at the first gift that we're going to be talking about, prophecy. And then next week we're going to cover the next three, service, teaching, and encouragement. And then the week after that, we're going to be covering giving, administration, or leadership, and mercy. So we're going to be looking at each one of these. These are called motivational gifts. In other words, the Holy Spirit motivates us to do these specific things. There's three different types of spiritual gifts mentioned in Scripture, but the ones that are mentioned here in the book of Romans in chapter 12 are called motivational gifts. Now, I think you'll understand why, because when we look at each one of these, you're either motivated to do this or you're not. The Holy Spirit either motivates you to speak out or to serve or to teach or to encourage or to give or to lead or to show mercy. And each one of us has one of these that is more common or more prioritized in our own personal lives than maybe the other ones. But let me just say this as we get into this. I believe everybody has all of the spiritual gifts in their lives. It's just that some of them are more dominant than the other ones. And the reason I believe that is because when you get Jesus, you get all of Jesus. When you get Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. He doesn't come in and say, okay, I'm just going to show up as a part of myself. No. We get all of Jesus. We get all of these things in our lives. It's just that there are some of these things that are more prominent than others. Let me give you just a biological picture here real quick. Our whole body is made up of cells, right? Okay, so one cell is maybe a particular type of cell that does one particular kind of thing. But it's still a cell. It's still a part of the whole body. And Paul says this a little later. He says, what if this part of the body says, I don't want to be a part of the whole body? It wouldn't work, would it? Or if you had a part of your body that just went off on its own and did its own thing. I think I have that sometimes because my feet go somewhere that I'm not exactly ready to go. And then I find myself stumbling around or whatever. But the fact is that we are all part of the body of Christ. And we all have motivational gifts, the things that make us or that we have a desire in our life to want to do to help the body of Christ. And we're going to be looking at those things today. Then there's also ministry gifts that are mentioned in Scripture and in Corinthians, and manifestation gifts as well. And those will be set aside for when we go through study of 1 and 2 Corinthians, which I believe we're going to be going to next. But anyway, Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking today at this gift of grace called the gift of prophecy. Now, the Greek word is prophetia, which means to proclaim the purposes of God. Now, I've heard a lot of people use this term of saying, you know, this person's a prophet. You know, and this prophet is a person who's proclaiming something that you don't know about yet or something that's going to happen. There's a lot of people that call themselves peoples of prophecy, and they say they foresee the future and they can tell you what's going to happen. You know, there's a lot of famous people who've been called prophets who are proclaiming things that are going to take place. Well, I can tell you this. If you read God's Word, then you're a prophet because He tells you what's going to happen. It's not some kind of a magical thing where you can foresee the future. I already foresee the future because it's right here. In fact, in the book of Revelations, as we went through that, we've already seen what's going to happen. So, in essence, we know what God is going to do. He says what He's going to do. In fact, His whole word is a picture of Him saying, this is what I'm going to do. And everything God says He's going to do, He does. Everything. So, prophecy. In the context of prophecy, it means to proclaim the purposes of God. So, if you're a person who loves to tell people about things that God is going to do, if you're the kind of person that desires to tell other people what God's Word says is going to happen, if you're the kind of person who wants to tell people, who you just can't hold back from telling people about what God has done for you already, that He saved you and that He could save someone else, if you're that kind of person, it's probably because the Holy Spirit within you is leading you towards this. I'm gonna pull out about four different characters out of Scripture and show you that they all have this kind of gift of prophecy. Now, some of them were before the Holy Spirit came to stay, but the Holy Spirit has always been around. Okay? These characters, the first one, Simon Peter. Now, a lot of people call Simon Peter the person who speaks and then tries to figure out why he said what he said. He was always one who was speaking up. He was always one who was talking and proclaiming things. He was the one who decided that since Jesus was out there walking on the water, he wanted to do that too. And so Jesus said, okay, well, come on. And so he did. And he got out of the boat and he started walking on the water until what happened? He started looking around and seeing the wind and the waves and going, uh-oh, what am I doing here? And sure enough, he started to sink. Simon Peter is the kind of person who would stand against those people who were corrupt, who would take the name of Jesus and defame it, who would proclaim that he wasn't the Messiah. He was the person who would stand up. And I want to just give you an example of that. If you'll turn back with me to Acts chapter 4, it's the book right before the book we're in, Acts chapter 4. And I want to show you one of my favorite passages in all the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And it's talking about Peter and John, who were called in to stand before the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was the ruling Jewish council that would say whether or not you're doing okay according to the law. So Peter and John were called in before the Sanhedrin because of some things that had happened. Peter had healed a crippled man. And so anyway, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Talking about this crippled man that was healed. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, there you go. Was he filled with himself? Was he filled with pride? Was he filled with intellectual? No, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and everyone in Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed. He is," talking about Jesus, "he is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name in heaven given to men by which men must be saved." And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who was healed standing right there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." And then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. I love this. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And after further threats, they let them go, and they could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man was miraculously healed, was over 40 years old. Now, folks, I'm telling you something. There's a lot of people who, if somebody in authority told you, "Don't do that anymore," you'd hush up and you wouldn't say a word. But not Peter and John. They said, "Man, you know, we can't help but speak of what we know. We can't." When the Holy Spirit tells you to speak, you got to speak. You gotta explain. You gotta help them understand what's going on. And so the gift of prophecy is a person like Simon Peter who has experienced God in his own personal life, and so had John, and they couldn't help but speak about what Jesus had done for them, and now Jesus had done for this crippled man. It wasn't Peter or John that healed him. It was Jesus, and they wanted to make sure that they know that. He says, "Salvation is found in no other name. There's no other name given unto men by which they must be saved. It is by the name of Jesus Christ that this man stands in front of you." So, these religious people, and we all know religious people, don't we? These religious people says, "Hey, you can't do it this way. You can't, you know, you're not going to be able to do this anymore. So we're telling you, do not speak about Jesus anymore. Do not bring up his name. Do not say it's because of him. Do not say, you need to knock this off." Now, why would they say that? I mean, they've grown up with the law. They've grown up worshiping God, so to speak. They've grown up about this religion. And Why would they say something like that? Because it was different than what they'd ever experienced in their own personal lives. Do not speak anymore about Jesus. And I love what Peter says. You judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than Him. That's the gift of prophecy. That's the gift of proclaiming the truth, no matter who hurts or helps, proclaiming the truth. Now, let me just tell you something, folks. We need more people who will proclaim the truth no matter what anybody else thinks. You see, there's a war going on in this country right now. And there's a lot of people who are not willing to talk about it. There were a lot of people that weren't willing to talk about the fact that one person stood up and said, we shouldn't have prayer in schools anymore because it's making children believe in something that they don't have to believe in. And then people jumped on the bandwagon, and before long, it was against the law, so to speak, to have prayer in school. Where were the prophets then? But instead of wanting to not cause any ripples or waves, people just became quiet. Said, well, my children can pray if they want to. They just don't have to pray out loud. They could pray if they want to. And they start making concessions and they start backing off. And before long, it's okay for a person to just then to decide that they don't want to have the baby that they're carrying. So let's kill it. And that became a law passed by the Supreme Court of the United States. You see, folks, we need people who are willing to stand up and speak the truth in love, but to speak the truth. Simon Peter was a person like that. You judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's eyes to obey you rather than Him. I mean, that's a word of prophecy. And it needed to be spoken. And that's exactly what Peter did. John the Baptist, he began proclaiming that the Messiah was coming soon. And people began to hear him preaching about the Messiah coming. And they began coming and sitting around and listening to what he had to say. And before long, Jesus shows up. And as soon as John the Baptist saw him, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That specific phrase coming out of Isaiah was going to be spoken about the Messiah when it happened. And that's exactly what John the Baptist spoke. Every prophecy about Jesus in the Old Testament came to pass. It's because God's going to do what He says He's going to do. And so John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus is the Messiah. Back in the Old Testament, Isaiah proclaimed the holiness of God to the people of Israel. Now, how could he do that? Because God allowed him to see a vision of what it's like to be in the presence of God. And in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, I love that passage. You ought to go back and read it from time to time just as a reminder of what it's going to be like when we get to be in the very presence of God. But when God allowed him to come into His presence, immediately Isaiah began to cry out, woe am I! I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the glory of God. And so Isaiah, from that point on, began to proclaim God's holiness to the people of Israel over and over and over again. Some were affected by it, but most people don't want to hear it. Oh, by the way, I want to flip back for just a moment back to Simon Peter. As Simon Peter was making those statements in front of the religious people the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees and the Pharisees that were all gathered there. As Simon Peter was making that statement, there's a strong possibility, more than that probability, that there was a young man sitting there listening to Simon Peter say this, who would ultimately begin to hate Christians so much that he wanted to see him dead. His name was Saul of Tarsus. But we know what happened to Saul of Tarsus. He met Jesus. He heard about Jesus before. The prophecy was spoken. You judge for yourself whether it's better to obey God or man. And then one day he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And God changed him from the inside out. Made him a new creation. The old things passed away, and behold, all things became new. And guess who became a prophet of what God would do? Paul. Elijah, one of the most famous Old Testament prophets, stood against the false prophets and the evil leaders, Ahab and Jezebel. And I love that passage when it talks about, I could probably spend all day talking about it. But as he was standing there, watching all the prophets of Baal cut themselves with stones and cry out to their God that wasn't really a God. I mean, it was something that somebody had made by their own hand. And they were calling out to this God to bring down fire from heaven and burn up their offerings. And nothing was happening. Why? Because there was no God for them to call upon. But they kept doing it over and over and over again. And Elijah says, hey, why don't you shout just a little louder? Maybe your God's a little deaf and he can't quite hear you. And they began to shout louder. And this went on and on and on. And finally Elijah says, okay, that's enough. And he went over to the altar that he had built and had covered with water. And water was so covered everything, down into the trough that he had dug around it. And he simply said, Lord, show yourself. And fire came from heaven and consumed the offering, consumed the rocks, consumed the water. When it all happened, everybody realized who was God. Elijah was a prophet. He was using the gift of prophecy that the Holy Spirit put upon him. Now, listen, folks, you might say, well, I don't know if that's my gift. I don't know that I'm the kind of person that could do those kind of things. But the fact is, listen, folks, all of us have the Holy Spirit within us. And if we know the truth, God has called us to proclaim the truth. Now, you might not be a vocal purporter of those kinds of things, but you need to be doing them. I think many times we proclaim Christ by doing what He's called us to do. You might not be a spokesperson who would stand in front of other people and proclaim these kind of things, but you know what's right. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, you know what's right. And so to do those things is a way of speaking those things before other people around you. So these are just a few characters out of Scripture that have this gift of prophecy. Here's some characteristics of a person who has the gift of prophecy. Now, what we're going to be doing as we go through these different motivational gifts that God has given us through the Holy Spirit, as we go through these things, we're going to start to see characteristics of each one of them, and you're going to begin to see, I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk. I don't know if you've ever been through spiritual gifts. I don't know if you ever realize what your gift is. But let me tell you something, folks. If you have a spiritual gift that is dominant in your life and you're not using it for the body of Christ, it's like having an arm that doesn't work on your body. It's like having fingers that won't move. It's like having eyes that cannot see. It's like Paul, he says, listen, we're all a part of the body and each one has a specific purpose. But if we're not doing what we're supposed to do, then the whole body suffers, right? So these are some characteristics of the people that their dominant spiritual gift is prophecy. They perceive the will of God. In other words, they understand what God's will is for them, for people around them, for their church body, for for the country, they perceive what God's will is. They're open to hearing from God continuously. They don't put up walls that say, okay, God, I know what you want. I'll just go do, They listen. They're attentive to the heart of God. They're attentive to God's voice. And God speaks. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. Are you talking about out loud? I'm not saying out loud necessarily. I think God could speak out loud if he wanted to. I think one day everybody's going to hear his voice. But he's already spoken. And it's all right here in his word. He's already spoken, and his word is his word. And they're attentive to God's word. People who are motivated by this gift of prophecy, they want to hear God speak. And so when they go through God's word, they may, in fact, pray this prayer, as I often do as I go through God's word. Lord, please speak to me today. You see, every prophet realizes that God speaks to them first and then says, now, share this with other people. What good would it be for God to speak to somebody and it didn't have anything to do with them? When God speaks, it's always something that he wants to say to us so that we can share it with somebody else. Another characteristic of the person with this gift of prophecy is they have an open heart and an open mind towards God. In other words, they're not set in a certain way where they say, I don't want to hear it, God. I don't believe that. I don't want to listen to that. They're open to whatever it is that God is saying to them. Now, have you ever been in a place in your life where you wouldn't maybe say this out loud to God, but God, just don't talk to me about that because I just don't want to deal with that. You see, the only reason God's going to talk to you about anything is because you need to have it dealt with in your life. And so they have an open heart and an open mind towards God. And in fact, they are people that truly desire to hear from Him. One of my favorite people to read outside of God's Word as they write, they begin to talk about these kinds of things, and it opens up my heart and my mind to think about it, that, man, that's exactly what God is saying. And there's so many people that I read in their commentaries and their extra writings and stuff that just help me understand. Oh, I understand now. That makes way more sense than what I had in my own heart and mind. And so a person with the gift of prophecy takes God's word and helps people understand that it's spoken directly to them. They also pray about the will of God. What is it that God wants for you personally? What is it that God wants for this church body? What is it that God wants for this community? What is it that God wants for this world that we live in? For our country, for our leaders? What is it? What is the will of God? Ultimately, the will of God for everyone is to bring Him glory. That's what Scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians. Is to bring Him glory. And so, a person with the gift of prophecy spends time with God, asking, praying, seeking God's face. What is your will, Lord? What is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want me to say? What is it that you have for me to do today? They also are people who proclaim the will of God. Once God speaks, they will not be silent. You see, it would have been easy for Peter and John to just say, okay, we'll be quiet about this right now, you know, and that way we can just go off somewhere else and talk about it there, and we won't get in trouble or get thrown in jail or anything. They could have done that, but that's not what they did at all. I mean, Peter stood up directly and confronted them because he knew he was right. He knew he was speaking the truth. He said, you judge for yourself. Is it better to do what you say or what God says? Now, if they said, what we say, then that would have automatically shown where their heart was, even though everybody already knew that. So they couldn't say anything about it, and they couldn't throw them back in jail, and they couldn't do those. They just said, okay, from now on, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And they went out that day and began to speak the name of Jesus. They proclaimed the will of God. Here are some personal traits. People that have this gift of prophecy typically have these kinds of traits in their life. They need to express, especially in matters of right and wrong, they feel a responsibility to correct things that are bad, that are not right. If you have that motivation in your life to say, hey, that needs to be addressed, that's not right. I mean, how can we let this nation continue to kill little babies in their mother's wombs and say it's okay? How can we let that happen? How can we tell children you can't pray in school? How can we let that happen? Let me tell you something, folks. There are some things that righteously make me angry. And for anyone to stand in front of a classroom and say, you know, there's probably not really even a God, but if you want to pray, you could do it silently. But you can't pray out loud in school. I told both of my children, I'm going to tell my grandchildren, I'm going to tell anybody else who listen, if you want to pray, pray. They can't stop you. And if they try to stop you, then they're going to be going against something a lot bigger than they are. If you want to pray, pray. I'm sorry, I get a little... Anyway, they need to express themselves, especially in matters of right and wrong. And they feel a responsibility to correct the things that are wrong. If that's in your heart, it might be because God, by His Holy Spirit, is giving you the desire to proclaim what He has said and what He wants us to do. A person that has the gift of prophecy usually makes quick assessments. In other words, they look at a deal and they see things black and white. There's no gray. It's either right or it's wrong. That's what Peter said. Choose for yourself whether it's right to do what God says or what you say. I mean, for him, it's like, duh. I mean, this is black and white. Figure it out. They're typically bold and outspoken. They're not going to sit back and be quiet. They're not going to be the ones who, you know, are the silent majority. They are the ones who are going to do what's right to do. They're going to say what they ought to say. Another trait of a person who has this gifting of a prophet in their lives, they're typically alert to dishonesty. They see things black and white, like I said a while ago. And if somebody is doing something that's not, it's not black or white, they are very alert to that. They pick up on it quickly. They're able to see it and to address it. I think we all have this idea in our lives that we can kind of, you know, veil things or be shady in some of our thoughts or ideals or whatever else. But listen, when we stand before God, everything's going to be laid bare. Another personal trait is their wholehearted involvement. In other words, they're not going to do something part of the way. They're not going to just say, well, I'll do it one time, and then if I like it, I'll do it again, maybe, I don't know. You know people like that? They don't want to give in. They don't want to sign up. They don't want, you know, just, oh, let me try it once. If I like it, I might do it again. That's not the gift of prophecy. They go in wholeheartedly. Let me just remind you that that's exactly what Peter did. That's exactly what Paul did. That's what the disciples did. Because God had made a total change in their lives. And so Paul said, listen, you know, when you start looking back at what I had, everybody thinks I had everything. But what I tell you is I had nothing. It was like dung compared to knowing Jesus Christ. I'm in it wholeheartedly. Another characteristic is that they're loyal to truth over people. In other words, hey, listen, I'm going to speak the truth. I'm not trying to cover over people or to, you know, comfort them by not telling them the truth. Truth is always important. It always needs to be spoken. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be mean in doing it, and I've known some people who are. But it just means that you're willing to share the truth no matter what. You're even willing to stand alone. I love this passage from Joshua. As Joshua was leading the people into the promised land, and many of them were saying, you know, well, there's lots of giants and there's all kinds of things, and we don't know if we can do this, and how do we know for sure that God will come through for us? And you know, there's all kinds of kings and other people in this country, and how do we know this is going to happen? Well, if Simon Peter had been there, he would have said this, because God said so. Right? But Joshua had a little more ability to say it in a way that maybe people would listen to it. He said this, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living, but as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Where are people who are willing to stand like that today? They're loyal to the truth, and they're willing to stand alone. And another one is this, willing to suffer for right because of their strong convictions. What if what you say or what you did would get you thrown in jail? Would you still do it? And before you say yes, just realize that it may come to that. In fact, it will come to that. Would you still do what's right? Those that have the gift of prophecy won't even have to think about it. Of course they're going to say what's right because they have strong convictions. Those things that I've listed out here are the context of what prophecy is all about. But there is a cost of being a prophet as well. Because the prophet then is a person who begins to expose things. They begin to expose things that need to be changed, but not always restoratively. In other words, they're more willing to speak to you about a certain thing in your life that needs to happen. And if it hurts your feelings, sorry, but that's just the way it is. It's what God is saying in His Word. But they're not the person who comes alongside you and helps you through it. That's a different thing that we'll look at. They're the ones who will expose things. They are the ones who are more concerned about the sin than the sinner. In other words, they can be kind of rough sometimes. I mean, they're going to call black black and white white. That's just the way it is. Now, it doesn't mean that they shouldn't have the love of Christ in them. In fact, every time that Christ would speak to people, he would do it in love. But he still told them what they needed to hear. They're exposing things that need to be restored. They're exposing sin that needs to be dealt with. They are forewarning the penalty for sin. In other words, they're willing to say, listen, if you don't confess, if you don't change, if you don't turn from your wicked ways, then something's going to happen. Well, if somebody were to stand before the whole United States of America with one voice and say, listen, if we don't change and go back to God, this nation's going to fall. What would people do? Oh, yeah, let's change. No, because people have been saying that for a long time. And they're not changing. Another cost of having this gift of prophecy is many times they jump to conclusions. In other words, they make up their mind too quickly, sometimes before all the facts are known. I know a person in my life that's definitely got the gift of prophecy. And there are many times that this happened because he would look at something and say, you know, this is wrong and this is why it's wrong, before he knew all the facts. We have to be careful to be walking in the Spirit when we use the Spirit. Does that make sense? If God gifted you, He's gifted you to not hurt, but to help. He's gifted you to make the body of Christ better, not to tear it apart. Does that make sense? They're also tempted to take words and actions out of context to prove their point. And folks, anytime we try to do something like that, it's not of God. Just because you see things and know it's wrong doesn't mean that you can try to make it right by using something else that's wrong. Does that make sense? By changing things or putting things out of context. Another thing is being unforgiving. They can be very harsh and even angry. If somebody's done something wrong, it makes them angry. Why would you do that? And there's no loving and caring in their life many times. Another thing is they're usually hardest on themselves and feel worthless. Great example is Elijah. I mean, there he was on that mountain and he was facing all the prophets of Baal. And God did what He was going to do. And it was the most amazing thing. And all the people began to chant after God came down and He took out everything. I mean, the sacrifice, the altar, the water, everything. After that happened, the people began to chant, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Not the little G gods that all the other prophets of Baal were trying to proclaim. The Lord, He is God. By the way, you know what the Hebrew word for the Lord, He is God is? Elijah. The Lord, He is God. Now, people could have heard that and said, oh, they're proclaiming that Elijah is God. And Elijah could have even taken that into his own self and started saying, hey, that was pretty good that day. You know, no. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. But a couple of days later, Elijah hears that because of all of this, that the two rulers, Jezebel and Ahab, husband and wife, are going to start looking for him to kill him. So what does he do? He takes off running. He starts running for his life, so to speak. And he finally finds himself out in the wilderness, so hot and dry and no water, looking for a place to rest. And God comes to him in a still, small voice. Elijah, what are you doing out here? Hey, Jezebel and Ahab, they want to kill me. I could just imagine God saying to him, Elijah. Elijah, the Lord is God. Is Ahab God? Is Jezebel God? They can only do to you what I allow them to do you. And Elijah, he wanted to just crawl up and die. He says, my life's over. Another thing is they're very impulsive. They can vacillate between two extremes. That's like Peter. Many times he was like up one time talking about something. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And the next time you see him saying, I don't even know the man. Sometimes they can lack tactfulness. Have you ever known anybody like that? Not very tactful. They just come right to the point. In fact, they can be painfully direct and blunt. You see, but just because they have the gift of prophecy doesn't mean they need to use it in a bad way. And they can also dwell on the negative things and become very critical. These are just some things about this gift of prophecy that shows how powerful it is and yet how powerfully negative it could be if it's used in the wrong way. So this is just a little example of what we're going to be going through over the next couple of 3 weeks as we look at these gifts, because God has given these gifts to us for a reason. And you might say, well, that's not my gift. That's not me. I'm not like that. I don't feel any inclination in that. But just remember, I believe that we have a little of all the gifts, but one primary or maybe two primary gifts that God has given us to use in the body of Christ. And maybe this is one you're saying, hey, that's me. That's who I am. So when you find out what your gift is, then here's the deal. You either got to use it and benefit the body of Christ, or you've got to sin and not use it. Say, nah, I'm not going to do that. I don't want. God wants you to use the gift that He's giving you. Why? As Paul said, to benefit the body. To benefit the body of Christ. And that's what God wants for all of us, is to use the Holy Spirit's gifting in our lives to benefit the body of Christ so that people can see God at work. And when the whole body is using the giftedness that God has given them, then they will see the body of Christ. And who's that going to bring glory to? Not the individual members. It's going to bring glory to the one who deserves the glory, the one who is made and prepared and provided for every member, God Himself. Amen? All right, well, let's pray. Father, I thank You for this opportunity today to look into Your Word. And I ask, Father, that You'll just help us as we go through these different gifts, motivational gifts, the things that motivate us to be who You've called us to be and to do the things that You've called us to do. And I pray, Father, that You will help us be wise stewards of the gifts that You've given us, and that, Lord, we would use them as You've called us to use them rather than hold them back and not use them as you desire us to do. I pray, Father, that You will help us as the body of Christ help each other, so that the body can be whole and useful. Father, I also pray for anyone who's listening to this today, because I know that there are many people who know about you but may not know you personally. And the fact is, they can't understand these kind of things. In fact, the Scripture tells us that the natural man receives not the things of God, neither can he understand them, because they are only spiritually discerned. Without the Spirit, they can't understand this. And the only way to have the Holy Spirit in your life is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So if you've not done that, you can't understand these things, and they don't make sense to you. So I pray today for anyone who has not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that this might be the day that they choose to follow Him, to give their life to Him, to make Him Lord and not themselves, and to trust what He's done for them upon the cross, that He shed His own blood to cover their sin, so that they can become a new creature, a new creation, and be forgiven and made whole and clean and right before God. If that's where you are today, you could simply pray and just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I need You. I can't save myself. There's no other person that can save me. There's no other person that did for me what You did for me. You allowed Your perfect blood to be shed to cover my sins so that I could be made right with You." If that's where you are today, if you would just pray something like that and say, "Dear Lord, I give You my life. I thank You for saving me. From now on, You're Lord, and I'm not." If you're here today and you're looking for a church family, or maybe you're watching online and you'd like to be a part of this church, we'd love to have you. But we don't just need a bunch of names or a bunch of bodies. We need the body of Christ. All of us working together to reach as many people as possible with the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we'd love to have you if you desire to follow the Lord here. Whatever it is that God is speaking to your heart this morning, we have a time of invitation. I'll be here at the front. If you'd like to come and let me know that you want to give your life to Jesus, I'd love to help you understand how to do that. If you'd like to be a part of this church, we'd love to have you. Whatever it is that God is speaking to you right now, would you do it? Let's stand, and Brother Tom, would you lead us in the song? And as they're singing, you can come.